Welcome to Faith Walking Conversations. In this episode, Marcos León and a group of faith walkers share a time of meditation and learning about practices that can nurture your soul. This week, they focus on the topic Rhythms of Sabbath, Practical Considerations. This conversation was originally recorded in August of 2020. We want to remind you that Faith Walking's mission is to make wholeness possible for individuals, communities, and the world. Visit us at www.faithwalking.us. Join this conversation. I'm gonna look twice at you until I see the Christ in you. I'm gonna look twice. Welcome to our conversation about practices that can nurture our souls. That's what we explore, and how important, how helpful is this need to nurture our souls always, you know, as seasons come and go. But I think there are seasons, especially when we have the tendency to neglect our souls, and lots of stress, lots of anxiety, pandemic, and all the things that we are living usually have that impact in us. We have been exploring during the last weeks this idea or this invitation to consider Sabbath, you know, the gift of Sabbath. And I've been using this idea of the rhythms of Sabbath out of a book from Marva Don. And we have come into our last session. You know, we want to talk about practical considerations, and I love to create a bigger space of dialogue to hear what are your practical considerations about Sabbath. What are you learning more as you practice, as you try it, instead of just knowing? You know, information is helpful, but it only goes so far, right? We are not transformed because we know things in intellectual side. We are transformed when we know them in the experiential side. I mean, it's experience what transforms us. And just a brief reminder, the four rhythms that we have considered in the last 4 weeks are these: ceasing, resting, embracing, and feasting. And, you know, it's a great summary to put them in four words. It is very rich, you know. We are invited to cease many things, you know, anxiety, control, bitterness. We're invited to rest in different ways too. You know, what does it mean to rest my mind, my soul, my emotions? And what does it mean to embrace? Embrace with joy, values, identity, that it is present in the intellectual level. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. What does it mean to embrace that one day in a way that is a specific? And finally, you know, feasting. What does it mean to really celebrate and say, Alleluia, Alleluia, with all my heart, because I'm grateful for life? Those are our rhythms. And I like to do just a couple of things before really hear your experience. I think that it is helpful to see Jesus in Sabbath, right? I think it's very fair. You know, we have considered many good things, and there's a lot of tradition. It's a depth of tradition of the gift of Sabbath in the people of Israel. But how will we see Jesus in Sabbath? I have chosen three passages. I'm just going to read them. I don't intend to teach them. But three passages taken from the Gospel of Luke, in which Sabbath somehow is the context. And we see Jesus saying something or facing something in Sabbath. And probably we will see that there is an increasing conflict that is growing, you know. And we know in the story that was one of the reasons in which, at least one of the things that were used to create this antagonism with the religious people in Jesus' time. You know, he was kind of breaking the Sabbath. So here we have, right? We have talked about this season. So I'm going to read these passages, okay? The first one comes from chapter 6. It says, "One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples broke off heads of grain, rubbed off the husks in their hands, and ate the grain. But some Pharisees say, 'Why are you breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?' Jesus replied, 'Haven't you read in the scripture what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests can eat. He also gave some to his companions.' And Jesus added, 'The Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath.'" So here you have a first picture of Jesus' approach to Sabbath. Hunger. Question. I'm going to be generous, right? Question. Generous question from the Pharisees. And say, why are you breaking this law? Let's assume the best. And Jesus responding, you know, giving an example of the scripture and then concluding with this amazing, beautiful response. "The Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." You know, the shadow of legalism, the shadow of the lordship of Jesus, you know, the echo of, you have heard that the law is, or it is written, do not murder, but I tell you, right? So that here is Jesus bringing an amazing interpretation of the heart of the law, right? And in this case of lordship, Jesus is Lord, even over the Sabbath. Interesting. What does it mean? Jesus is Lord of my ceasing, of my resting, of my embracing, of my feasting. I won't say much more. Let me go to the next one. Well, the three passages are a little bit lengthy because you have to bring back the picture of what was really going on, right? So later in the same chapter 6 of Luke, actually is immediately, Luke writes, "On another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched Jesus closely. If he healed the man's hand, they plan to accuse him of working on the Sabbath." So here how it increases, you know, the conflict is increasing. There is already a motivation that cannot be as generously perceived. They are seeking, they are trying to get Jesus, right? But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand in front of everyone." Wow. So the man came forward. Then Jesus said to his critics, "I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or it is a day for doing evil? It is a day to save life or to destroy it?" You know, the echo, sorry, I put my comments, the echo for me is Isaiah 58. He's talking about fasting, but you know, what is the heart of this? It is to do good deeds or is to do evil? And somehow he's reflecting their own hearts. You know, they are on Sabbath seeking to get somebody. To get Jesus, right? To accuse him. Continues. He looked around at them one by one and then said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand and it was restored. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. There you have another stance in which Jesus is able to, I will say, face the problem, face the demon, you know, directly. This is the real problem. Is this about doing good, healing, saving life, or to destroy it? And you see that this brings some trouble to him, and it creates rage. How dangerous is when we make Sabbath legalistic, or anything, by the way? We forget what is the heart of the invitation of God. This is the last one. Luke 13. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. Beautiful picture. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. He didn't talk to Jesus, to the crowd, right? "Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord replied, "You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This there woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath?" Once again, release, life, freedom. You know, in the midst of all these passages, we see very clearly this contrast between motives of the heart. So there's an ability that we all have, sadly, to keep the law with the wrong heart. Right? So we are keeping the Sabbath with a kind of wrong motivation. And sometimes maybe actually just confusion, right? It might be that we don't know better, you know? Jesus challenges not the keeping of the Sabbath, but the heart of the motivation in keeping the Sabbath. And I think that is the invitation that we are to listen. In all of these passages, we see some tendency to judgment and, you know, yeah, arguing against Jesus and the law and all of this. We see this contrast, this tension. I like how Marva Dawn also in the book, she kind of puts something that's helpful for me. She writes, "All the great motives of our Christian faith are underscored in our Sabbath keeping. Its ceasing deepens our repentance for the many ways that we fail to trust God and to try to create our own future. Here I am. I am the Pharisee on my Sabbath." Okay? And I do insist that, but I am that. Judging, blaming, labeling. Then she says, "Its resting strengthens our faith in the totality of His grace." Yes. I don't need to fix this. I can trust and rest in the trust of God. She continues, "Its embracing invites us to take the truths of our faith and deeply, and apply them practically in our values and lifestyles." Here is the recentering. "Its feasting heightens our sense of eschatological hope, the joy of our present experience of God's love, and its foretastes of the joy to come." You know, I love somehow this extra perspective of Sabbath. You know, so Sabbath can become at the same time for me a place of repentance, right? And not judging too quickly because I am the first one that is doing this with the wrong motive, and a place of confession, and a place of restoring and renewal and joy. What a beautiful way to see this need. It's not only about resting. It's not only about a pause in a week. It is indeed the true realignment of our hearts. So, offer practical considerations, just ideas, I really would like to hear yours. But the first one for me, thinking of Sabbath practically, is a consideration about decision. You know, I have to make a decision to keep the Sabbath. So it is an act of my will. Yes, my will not transform me, but my will is the first thing that needs to happen, you know. That decision needs to take place. I cannot leave my spiritual journey just hoping that the decision somehow will come. That is the only thing that I can do. You know, I can decide and say, yes, I'm going to do this. It doesn't mean that I'm going to do it perfectly, but I need to start accepting and deciding that this is for me. This is who I am. The second one is preparation that comes out of decision. It's not going to happen naturally. It's not going to happen just because I decided, right? Then I have to prepare. I have to do the grocery list. Don't leave it for my Sabbath. You know, I need to wash the clothes and mow the lawn or do whatever I need to do before. Plan. I need to prepare. The next one is desire. You know, this is the way I talk with my kids and I talk with myself in the same way. But, you know, this is a matter of desire. You know, we all have desires, and we all have desires that are misaligned with God. You know, I really want to do other things, and, you know, I don't try to be too harsh on myself, but I just acknowledge that I have desires not to do this well. But I have to be present that I have another desire, a higher desire, high brain desire. It's the desire to follow Jesus. It's the desire to do this well. It's the desire to love well. Is the pearl of great price in my heart. Kingdom of God in my heart is a desire that I really, truly, truly, truly want to follow Jesus. If you burn everything else, that's what will stay. So, be present to both. Yes, this is a mess. I really want to do this, but there's a higher desire. And as many times as you touch this higher desire, you will have some motivation to make the decision and the preparation that you need. The next one is community. Community is necessary. You know, I don't know how it works to try to keep the Sabbath alone, you know, by myself. And for some people, that might be easier. Actually, the writer of the book, Marva Duns, she's not married, she doesn't have family, so she has a lot of examples of her experience keeping Sabbath alone. I have my experience with family, and I think there are pros and cons, but there are more pros in community. I need sort of an accountability. The easiest example, and probably you have heard this tons of times as an analogy, is I might get all my clothes and my equipment to go to work out. You know, I might get everything. I might get the membership in the gym and everything, but going alone is harder, right? But somebody is going with me. Things change. You know, we are together. There's an old proverb. It's an African proverb that says, you want to go fast, go alone. Right? But you want to go far, go together. Right? So in a way, this is very helpful. We can prepare our Sabbath alone and go really fast, but probably we won't get very far. So just think about that. Community. What does it mean, a community? Create a community around Sabbath. Spiritual friendship around Sabbath. Finally, creativity. I really believe that all the things that we read, some of the things that we read about Sabbath in the Jewish community, you know, the candles, the food, the sort of the rituals. You know, you might have your opinion about it, but you know, create your own rituals. You know, I share some of those with me, but light your candle. Sing your song. Create a little ritual about Sabbath that will somehow bring your emotions, your body, into this alignment with this intention of your heart. I think there's a lot of value around that. So those are very, very practical considerations that come from my own thinking. What are yours? What are yours? Your considerations, your thoughts about Sava? Unmute yourself and share.
Sabbath to me, I was told, Sabbath to me was a day for the Lord. And so we went to church all day long. All day long, we went to church. Mm-hmm. And so it was a time for us. You didn't go on a picnic, you didn't go to the movies, you didn't go to the store. It was totally God's day. Well, that was fine as a child, I guess you could say, until my sister, as a adult, went into the medical field. Well, then she had to start working on the Sunday. And so my thought process was, wait a minute, she has to work because her schedule required her to work on a Sunday sometime. So how did that fit in? What happened based on my tradition of what I was taught? And it was a lot of debate because my father was the head of the household. And so it was understood that, no, you don't do nothing else. Well, I always wondered, well, people sick, people still need care for on a Sunday. So what did God expect? What was enough? So that was always a big question. It was always debatable. As far as I was concerned, but as far as my father was concerned, it was not, you don't go to work. So now I understand that Sabbath, the day of rest, is a different day of joy, embracing things like that. It's a difference on the Sabbath and seeing what Jesus did on the Sabbath. Why the religious leaders was in such an uproar whenever he did things on the Sabbath, which was like it was in my household. If you did anything else that wasn't church like, then that was the uproar. So it's very relaxing. It's very peaceful now, understanding Sabbath, a Sabbath rest, and what Jesus did, and then the questions that he asked was, so simple. Don't you feed your donkey? Don't you eat on the Sabbath? And so, but I know some people still struggle with that tradition. Thank you.
Excellent. Thank you. Thank you, Vernell. What a great way to bring us into this tension, right? And your experience, okay? It has been very firm. My experience of Sabbath, there is a lot of that. We all have experience of having Sabbath or not having Sabbath. In this case, yours was very strict, and it was a joy. At some point, that strictness found a bump, a situation, and the tension came. Finding out in that space what to do. Yeah, it's great thoughts about it.
I think growing up, I had an opposite experience of Rennell. We didn't grow up going to church, and my parents were both real estate agents. So they were both self-employed, and evenings and weekends is when people went to go look at houses. So they were working every weekend, probably, at least as much as they worked during the week. So I had no concept of Sabbath. We'd go on vacations and my parents took all their technology with them because they had to work the whole time we're on vacation. Like they were always working. And, so when I became a Christian, I think for a while, I didn't think much of Sabbath either, or of it being, you know, like a whole day of rest. I worked on weekends and stuff for a time. And now, I don't know, even just the past few years, like God's really impacted on me the importance of taking that time to rest. And even in creative ways, like I've thought about recently, and this is a tough sell, I have two teenagers at home, but I've really felt like it would be so nice if on Sundays nobody used their phones. This will never happen with my 15 and 7. They would be like, what? That is the least restful thing ever. Everyone would be anxious. It would be a mess. But I think that sounds so nice to just have a break from like everything. And I've told the kids, their son too, who's 21 now, but when they started getting jobs and stuff, I've said, you can't work on weekends. And they don't, we go to church. I mean, they've been raised like that. But I think even in Christian circles, a lot of people don't set aside that time because life is so busy. And so they push back on that a lot. Because during the week they have school and things, well, kind of now they have school, but so I say no, you can have a day off, we're not working and we don't have chores on Sundays. And sometimes they're like, well, on Saturday I want to hang out with my friends, so can't I mow the lawn Sunday? No, you cannot mow the lawn on Sunday. We're not doing that on Sunday. Like on Sunday we're taking a break. I think for me a big thing was a few years ago, like my pastor at the time talked to me about just the spiritual discipline of rest, not even specifically with Sabbath, but even like sleep or just not doing things, because I tend towards busyness. And for a long time, it was a big struggle for me, for I think my value was really tied into my productivity. And I felt like, you know, there's always something to do. And if I'm not getting something done, then I should be, you know, I should be working on something. I should be making myself useful. And my pastor at the time said, you know, rest is a spiritual discipline. Like when you're not doing anything, when you're just sitting down and relaxing, or even when you're sleeping, like there's no greater acknowledgement of how small you are and how God is just totally in control. And the world is really just fine. Like if you, you know, if you go to bed and you didn't get all your stuff done, or if you don't, you know, do whatever your to-do list, like it's okay. The world is still going. God's still on his throne. That's something that the Lord's been just talking to me about, the value of rest, not even for myself, but as an acknowledgement of, you know, his control and his sovereignty, and really that my contribution is like so minuscule in the scheme of things when I feel like, oh my gosh, I have to get this done, or I need to do this, or I need to stay up late and work on something. No, not really. God's like putting me in check. Like you're not really as important as you think you are, but that's a good thing, like in a good way. So yes, I try to be intentional. And it's been a little bit of a challenge during this pandemic because I'm working from home now. And so I don't have a job where they've said, you know, like I have to log on my computer at a certain time, like I did going to work. And I found at the beginning, it was too easy for me to just kind of work here and there and end up working on the evenings, on the weekends, like just little bits here and there. And then that was not good for me. Like I was like, oh, it felt like I was working all the time. It was the same number of hours, but because it was so spread out, it was starting to stress me out. And so I'm like, nope, I need to rein this in, and I need to have, like, I'm not going to do anything on Sundays. So that's where I'm at with Sabbath right now.
That's great, Laura. Thank you. Michelle.
So for me, Sabbath is not a Sunday, because I'm a pastor and Sundays are crazy busy. And so when I was doing my discipleship school, they were very strict on us taking a Sabbath. And so that was usually because we served on a Sunday, you took the Saturday. And if you didn't, if you decided that you were going to study or like try and get ahead with your work or something, Monday morning check-in, you had to confess. And within about 3 weeks, I was fed up of confessing that I'd studied on my Sabbath. And so quickly gave up on that idea and started getting into like the pattern of taking the day off and doing something at that time, because like the week consisted of reading the Bible, we were kind of studying it really in depth, I'd find something different to read because I didn't have time to read something for pleasure. And so, but it was a really good discipline to get into. And now I've worked on having kind of like maybe 3 o'clock, 3 or 4 o'clock on a Friday through to 3 or 4 o'clock on a Saturday as a Sabbath. So it starts with like, if I was with people, that would be my evening meal and celebrate that together. And then a whole day of just being and doing things that I enjoy, which usually involves coffee. You know, so it's, I don't restrict myself on the kind of going out for lunch or something. In a world where we can do that and it's not quite so locked down, and I'd sit in a coffee shop for 3 or 4 hours just enjoying the atmosphere. And but that feeds me, that gives life to me. And so yeah, for the last few years, really trying to get into that practice of having a whole 24 hours, which sometimes things happen on a Saturday and you can't do it, like there's a training day or something like that. And so I will carve in time during the week, take a day out from, you know, from my week to actually practice Sabbath. There's things I'm not good at in that, you know, I will check my emails and like, but I've tried to stay away from that and just enjoy free time, free like rest. I don't do the sleep in. I don't ever do the sleep in. So like, I still get up early and that, but it's been a really good life-giving practice.
Thank you, Michelle. Judith? Well,
this is challenging for me because not only am I an Episcopal priest and serve a congregation, so my Sundays are much like Michelle's. They're very busy. But I work full-time in addition to that. And so I have to admit that I haven't really pondered Sabbath deeply until now. And this is good for me. It may be that I don't see a 24-hour block. And I'll pray about that for sure. But I do see that I can take Sabbath hours in between things and make it work that way, perhaps, and be more intentional about that. One of the things that I find peace and close to the Lord is going for long walks and getting away from the demands of my job and my congregation, for that matter. And so maybe my walks are Sabbath. And if I think about them more intentionally, perhaps I can even create them to be more that. So it's a lot to think about.
Excellent. Thank you, Judy.
Well, I too have struggled, but it's kind of in a whole different realm because my life circumstance is very different from all the rest of you, because I actually have a lot of rest. I mean, I'm retired. There's not a lot of production orientation in my life. Very different from what it used to be, where it was like go, 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 you know, all the time. But I have quite a bit of space. And so I've been, you know, kind of pondering, where does this fit in? I mean, it resonates with me, but I'm going, where exactly does this fit in? Because I sort of have a lot of this just on an ongoing basis. But, you know, as I have pondered it, I've really seeing how, no, it's still a need in my life, that there's a lot of noise in my life. Even though I'm not working, when I think about my days, you know, I spend quite a bit of time with the news, both reading the paper and watching news on TV. And then my wife and I typically watch television at night together. Not necessarily a bad thing, but, you know, there's still, all of that is like noisy. And so I've started seeing that having I think for me, I'm leaning toward establishing a day. And I think for me, Sunday can work, and is probably a better day than the others to do this. But it's beginning to resonate, and I'm seeing the need of having a day where I certainly, the ceasing from the different things I do that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but entail noise, in order to give space for more solitude and more creativity. I love what you said, Marcus, about, I mean, started thinking about, could my wife and I have a different kind of dinner experience on that day? I like that thought of, you know, we come from a ritual background because, like Judith, I mean, Patty and I come out of the Episcopal Church. That's not where we are right now, but we've had that experience and the richness of it. And so, but yet we're not there now. And so I kind of miss some things about that. And so I'm thinking about, coming back to some prayers out of the Episcopal prayer book, which we still have, and lighting a candle, you know, and having that in our dinner experience could be good. So I think my next step is to talk to my wife about it because, you know, I need to draw her into, it's going to affect her one way or the other, whether she chooses to sort of enter in or not. I mean, I think the dinner idea would be appealing to her too, but she may not want to do exactly what I'm doing. But I think she'll probably be okay with it. And we'll see, you know, whether it's something we can do together or whether I do that. I mean, I like what we looked at today, the scriptures, to be reminded of, don't make this into a legalistic thing, you know, and that it's the freeing aspect of it. So I'm encouraged, but the practice has not been there. So that's yet to come.
Thank you. Thank you. So what a real, this is real life, right? This is where we are. And I just picking on something that you say, yeah, talk about it. You know, as we are, when we talk about it, I often say Jesus is in the conversation, right? He joins us into the conversation and clarifies and deepens, and we process out loud. We hear ourselves, and we, you know, I can see the value of that, especially with those who are close to us. So, you know, in all the comments, I hear real life, you know, and I hear some of the aspects. How dangerous is to make this about legalism, right? How dangerous, how hurtful can become. And in the other extreme, you know, how dangerous is to let this into, okay, well, let's see if it comes. You know, I really don't need Sabbath. Yeah, I don't know how to put it. Just when Laura, you were expressing a little bit, you growing up, I come from a background where I grew up in a hotel. My parents own a hotel, and we live in. So Sabbath was what? Sabbath, come on. I mean, Sundays, Christmas. I mean, so I for many years, I've lived with only one pedal, I say, in my life, that is the gas pedal. Right? You put more gas or less gas, but there's no brakes. There are no brakes. And that is a very hard thing to unlearn. Sabbath is the context where little by little I'm learning. So both extremes are there, a sense of freedom, of creativity, you know, and love. There is a passage, I didn't put it because I didn't want to make it longer, but Paul talking about the, don't let anybody, you know, judge you by which day and how you do it. You know, there is freedom. Indeed, the Lord, the Son of Man, the Lord is Lord over the Sabbath. Right? Sabbath. And Sabbath was made for men, not men for Sabbath. You know, that's another. I want to give you this, also in line with something that you talk about, the creativity or this deep longing of the soul. I believe that some of us, we are kind of in the more legalistic side and need to move to a freedom place. Some of us are more into this, you know, this has not been part of my life at all, and we need to move towards a willfulness, aligning, joining. I love these words. These are from a little book on Meister Eckhart that I'm reading. And this is Brother David Steindl. He writes something that touches my heart and speaks to me about the intention of Sabbath. At least part of it. He says, the heart of all ritual is stillness. The heart of all ritual is stillness, is learning to be still with God. And he says, and the heart of all teaching is silence. And I love that because it is the paradox of our spiritual journey. So Sabbath is also this invitation to hold those tensions on our limits and our freedom. You know, the humility of learning that we cannot be our own gods. So the intention.
Can you repeat those?
The quote?
Yes.
Yes, the quote, it says, the heart of all ritual is a stillness. Stillness. So instead, it's not about what we do, it's learning to be still. That's a paradox, right? And the heart of all teaching that usually is done with words, it's silence. So here we are. Oh my gosh, something in that echoes. Something in my soul said, yes, this is what you need. So Sabbath is an opportunity to explore those things. Great, great journey. Allow me to finish reading something. Okay, I thought that it would be a good idea instead of a normal blessing, which I love it. So it, that it always calls to my heart, you know, the blessing of number 6. I want to read this to you as our prayer and let you go. This is Psalm 92. Okay, just receive it and in light of all a conversation of Sabbath. Why this is important, and you will see it. This is a song to be sung on Sabbath day. You know, this is a practice of the psalmist. And he writes, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by a 10-string instrument, a harp, and the melody of a lyre. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. Oh Lord, what great works you do, and how deep are your thoughts? Only a simpleton will not know, and only a fool will not understand this. Though the wicked sprout like weeds and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, will be exalted forever. Your enemies, Lord, will surely perish, and evildoers will be scattered. But you have made me as strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with the finest oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the defeat of my wicked opponents. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, "The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him." And this is the psalmist singing, letting his heart sing, compose a song for God in Sabbath. So finding it, your rhythms, finding it, the invitation of God, listen in that thing, what is attracting your soul. Making Sabbath at the end is about that. Listening to God and responding. For more information about Faith Walking, visit www.faithwalking.us. We want to remind you that Faith Walking exists because of your financial support. Please consider giving at faithwalking.us/donate. Thank you for listening. Until I see the Christ in you, till I'm looking through the eyes of love, I'm looking through the eyes of love.